For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, December the 25th, 1989. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Linda Sutter will be the speaker of the morning. Linda's going to come, Linda Sutter, and minister this morning, and I told her, and I guess you can see that we're not in any hurry this morning because we've got until about 2:30 before we have to wash our hands and face or whatever and be ready to eat at 3 o'clock. So, Linda, the Lord bless you.
Amen. You know, here at the campground, we have devotions every morning at 8 o'clock, and we sing a couple of songs, and we pray, and we read two chapters out of the Bible. And that's just routine here. And you know, sometimes when we're into an established routine, it can become just that. But I've noticed something as I've been here this month and been part of that. The things that God has been speaking to my spirit about have been a result of the morning devotions. Or when we're sitting around and we're talking and somebody will just say some little thing and it'll trigger something in my mind and I'll start thinking about it. And it's been interesting to me how over a period of a month's time, all of these different thoughts that have been going through my mind have been, you know, sinking down in my spirit and have been coming together. And I haven't had time to develop a lot of this like I would like to, or I haven't taken the time yet. Hopefully I will. But I want to share some things with you. Now, last Sunday morning I began to share this with the campground here, but I'm going to go through this again this morning. A little more so on this subject of rejection. All right? Is that okay? And before we start, let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning that the Word of God, which quickens us and which makes us alive, would be quickened to us today. That, Lord, it will take root, that it will grow, and that it will produce fruit in our lives for the kingdom of God. And Father, we believe you for a hundredfold return in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to the book of Isaiah. You know, as we study the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, from before the time he was born and even what was prophesied about him, what the prophet said would happen, his whole life was characterized by one thing, and that was rejection. As an individual, as a person. And the scripture tells us regarding Jesus that he can help those that are tempted or tested. The word tempted, when it speaks of temptation, also means tested. And the scripture says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So anything you have experienced in your life, I don't care what it is, Jesus experienced it in one way or another. That's interesting, isn't it? And Jesus could have chose, because he was totally human, as well as divine, he could have chosen to sin in those situations. He could have. Now, I wasn't taught that way. As a young person and as a child, I was taught that it was impossible for Jesus to sin because he was divine. But I don't believe so, because that divine nature, it says he took upon himself the form of a man. And so he not only experienced all the things that you and I have experienced, but he could have chosen to sin. Now we have a disposition that is prone to sin. But I'll tell you what, I don't have to sin every day. And neither do you. We don't have to go around with this mentality that we are going to fall. And if we don't outwardly fall, we're going to fall in our mind, that we're going to sin in our mind. That happens, but it doesn't have to be that way. I want to tell you something. I am thankful this morning that I am not where I was a year ago or 5 years ago or 20 years ago. There's things that don't bother me now that bothered me 20 years ago, that were a real temptation to me 20 years ago that aren't today. I can't get tempted in some point. Other things, there's still tests going on. But I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ has, and I want to underline this morning, that in Christ Jesus, He has made available everything we absolutely need to live a godly life. Everything, so that we can be overcomers. We don't have to look out in the future to be overcomers. We can right now take Him, He is in our life, but we can recognize He is in our life, and we can become overcomers right now. We don't have to submit to that lie of the enemy that we are going to fail. Now in Isaiah 53, the prophecy is given concerning Jesus, and this couldn't mean anybody but Jesus. Some of the modern-day Jews have said that this prophecy is a reference to the Jewish nation. But when you read verse 3, it couldn't possibly refer to that, or 3 and 4 and 5. Let's start at verse 1. For he who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Speaking of Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You think you've gone through grieving times? Jesus was well acquainted with grieving times. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has, this can mean nobody else except Jesus Christ, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. You young people know what that means, when it says, with his stripes we are healed. You know what it means? It means he was beaten. And the marks that were on his body, put on his body by the beating, by that kind of treatment that he suffered, we have received healing. Blood was shed when he was treated that way, when he was beaten that way. I used to read that verse when I was young, and I didn't understand that with his stripes we are healed. Didn't make sense. Another one I couldn't understand. You know, and the way the King James is sometimes, my foster mother had a plaque hanging above the door that said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I would read that, and I would read that, and I thought, well, that just doesn't make sense. How can the Lord be my shepherd and I don't want him? You know? That King James English, sometimes it's kind of confusing to a child of 6 or 7 or 8. Took me a long time, longer than I think the average person, to realize he's my shepherd and I don't need anything else. Praise the Lord. And so all of this is speaking of him. And you know, the word rejected here in verse 3, it doesn't quite have the punch that it does when we look in the Hebrew and find just what the full meaning of that word is. Rejection, we can use that word in a variety of ways. But it carries with it the idea that he was not only despised, but he is loathed. L-O-A-T-H-E-D. Loathed. Horribly hated. I mean, that puts a little bit of a different connotation on it. Nothing in Jesus that mankind in the natural would want him. So he has acquainted with rejection. And every single one of us, in one way or another, and some more than others, have experienced rejection in our lives, right? We've all gone through it. We've gone through it with family members, with schoolmates. We've gone through it with other ministry people, other Christians. That's the hard kind. When we are rejected by somebody who we call a brother or a sister. But we find, as we study the life of Jesus, didn't he go through that? where he was rejected by all of his followers, rejected by everybody. They left him. When he was on the cross, there was nobody there on the cross with him. It was him alone. John stood, the scripture says, afar off. And some of the women were there and saw him, but he was rejected. He felt at that time rejected by the Father. Have you ever been at a time where you have felt rejected, not only by your earthly Father, but by your heavenly Father? Isn't there times when you haven't felt the presence of the Lord for months? There's been times like that with me. I mean, it's purely a walk, and you can't even say sometimes it's a walk in faith. You don't feel faith, but you're walking on anyway, and you don't feel the presence of the Lord. You're wondering if you're walking alone. Doesn't mean He's left us. Just means we don't feel His presence. But if we have the Word of God hidden in our hearts, we're going to know that whether the feeling is there or not, the Word is true. Everybody can be lying, but the Word of God will remain true. And He will remain true to us. Praise the Lord. Now, I want us to turn over to the book of Luke. We're going to read the Christmas story this morning. Part of it, or look at part of it. And I want to mention something here at the beginning. You know, when God's promises are beginning to come into focus in our lives, it seems that at a time like that, all other kind of things will begin to happen to get our eyes off the promise of God coming to fulfillment. Amen? And here was a time in history when things were never going to be the same again on earth. On this planet, it would never be the same. The Savior was going to be born. He was coming to earth. It was finally all the promises, everything was fulfilled. The time had come that He was to be born. And then politically, everything goes awry. And the word goes out that everybody has to go to be taxed, each to their own city. And Mary, who is 9 months pregnant with a child that God spoke to her through the angel was going to come about, the Savior that was going to save mankind from its sins, spoke to her and spoke to Joseph. John the Baptist was already on the scene as an infant. And all of these things were coming about, and yet it looks like they're losing control. It looks like things are not going to happen the way that the prophecies have come for years and years and years. Hundreds, thousands of years. And yet we see God's got everything under control. The timing is right down to the last detail. As Mary and Joseph begin to make their way to Bethlehem. After all, it said in the Old Testament scriptures that it would be in Bethlehem that a Savior would be born. And how could it be? How would it come about? And God put it on the heart of the political authorities to get people where they were supposed to be so all of this could take place. And so everything that was going about, it looked like it was chaotic, but it was absolutely in the plan of God. We can look around, we've been praying about it, and when we see everything that's been going on in our world system in the last month, we can think everything is chaotic, nothing is going to come together. I'll tell you what, God has got everything under control. It's time for His people to begin to be manifest on the earth. Everything that is happening politically is just a small thing in the plan of God. He's got His people in Romania that have been praying for years and years for this to happen. I heard on the radio this morning when I was getting ready that for 40 years they have not had a religious celebration at this time of year in Romania. For 40 years. And I thought, 40, that's kind of an interesting number, isn't it? Last year before we went to Russia, it was just 70 years since they had gone into captivity. I thought that's an interesting number. Israel or Judah was in captivity 70 years. And now 40 years, Romania has been in a religious captivity. And today, for whatever we may want to think about this time of year, and I don't think too much of it, you'll have to say that for these people, it is a time of rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, Things are really happening. Praise the Lord. God's got it all under control. He is the hand that is behind all of this. It isn't something that has just happened on the spur of the moment. This thing has been growing for a long time. There has been an underground network. I can safely say, I don't have the proof on it, but there has been an underground group of people that have been working to bring all this about at this particular time. We don't see it ourselves, but I am confident that that kind of thing has gone on. And if that is happening in the political realm, think how much more that is happening in the spiritual realm. Praise the Lord. God's had you in that place of hiding. He's had you in that place. You've travailed. You haven't known what you've been travailing for. You haven't been able to put words to the groaning that we were reading about in Romans chapter 8. But I'll tell you, something is being birthed in the Spirit right now. Praise the Lord. And you have felt rejected and you wonder where you fit in and all this. I'll tell you what, you've got just the spot. Praise the Lord. God's got just the spot for you. And in Luke chapter 2, when they came in, when everything came together and it looked chaotic, they were all coming into Bethlehem, those that had been born there, coming to their home place. Mary and Joseph and Jesus were all ready. They were being set up for rejection. They get into Bethlehem, and what is the word? There's no room, no place for them. There's a barn out back where they can bed down their animals and where they can stay themselves. And God's order, the scripture, we read it in Isaiah, we esteemed him not. Those innkeepers, different ones, didn't know what was going on. Just a baby was going to be born. That happened every day. Didn't realize that something was going to happen back in that barn that was going to change history. And if you notice, in God's way, he always, it seems, works that way. Calls people that don't amount to much. I always love to say this. Takes people that don't amount to much, leave a great deal to be desired in the natural sense. Takes people like that, I beg your pardon. David's motley crew, yes. Takes people like that and says, I see something in, takes that field that is all grown over with weeds, that nobody else wants, nobody would even want to buy, and he buys the field because there's a treasure in it. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? And so they were set up for rejection right at the beginning. And when he was born, when the birth came about, God chose to reveal it to just very humble people, a group of shepherds. And we know there were some wise men that came, that maybe their place in life was a little different than the shepherds, but it was not a lot of fanfare in the natural realm, but in the heavenly realms, what does the scripture say? The heavens were filled with an angelic host, and the natural realm didn't see what was going on in the angelic realm. I doubt that people had eyes to see, for the most part, what was going on, that all of the heavens were opened and that the angels were declaring that the Savior's birth. There are people that I have met who have spiritual eyes that will talk about the realms of the angels. I remember the first time I ever heard that, I thought, this person's crazy. They talked about all the angels that they saw up over here and the demons that were set up over here and how they were preparing to battle. And I thought, somebody has got a wonderful imagination. But I realize that there are those that God has given that gift to begin to see into the heavenly realm. There, I prayed that I would begin to see into that heavenly realm. I remember one time, some years ago, a very good friend of mine, a lady who had been very well known in the ministry, died. Before she died, she and I talked much about the kingdom of God, talked about heaven and the kingdom of God and what it was like. And I often wish that we had had tape recorders taping our conversation. Because here she was in the last days of her life, and the anointing of God would come on her as she was sitting there talking with me, the things that God was showing her in the Spirit. And after she died, about 6 months later, I had a dream one night, and in the dream, she's driving in the car with me. And I'm driving, and she's riding along, and she's telling me all about it. And she said, Linda, she says, from where you are to where I am, she says, it looks like a long way. She says, but from where I am to where you are, she said, it's just a transition of a couple inches. And she went like this, and I thought, God, open my eyes that I will begin to see the realm that truly counts. Because most of us, our eyes have been geared just right towards the natural plane. We look at things naturally. We look at one another naturally. We don't see what's happening. We don't realize what's going on in one another's lives because we look at the outward appearance. And we see from the Scripture and the way God did things all the way through the Scripture that He doesn't look on the outer situation, the way things look outwardly, but it's an inward thing. In fact, what was it? I believe it was that God spoke to Samuel when he went up to anoint David as king. And he saw all these brothers of David. And they must have been really handsome, good-looking men. I hope I have this right. I hope I'm not talking about two different situations here. And every time one came in front of Samuel, Samuel would think, this surely must be the one that's God's anointed. This must be the one, because they had all the outward attributes, good-looking and tall and strong and this sort of thing. And I believe it was at this point that God said to Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And finally, here comes David, the youngest one of the bunch. And he was the one to be anointed. Well, let's go on. I'm getting away from the subject here. So when Jesus' birth came about, there was nothing there that would be inviting to the natural man. In fact, the very fact that he was born of someone who was not married, a virgin, that doesn't line up with natural reasoning. It doesn't work that way. It had never happened before. And there are still those, and I run across this often, more often than I would thought I would, but especially when you get into certain circles and around university students and things like this, they will laugh and laugh when you talk on this point about the virgin birth. It cannot be accepted by the natural mind. And yet, it was never a problem with me. I was raised that way. You know, those of us who have been raised with that, we just accepted it. But there have been those who have not been raised with that kind of thinking and had that ministered to them from the time they were just young toddlers, and it doesn't make sense. So there was that being set up for rejection in every respect. You can look at it from every angle, and that's what it was. He would be rejected because he was going to identify with you in every respect. As he began to mature, as he began to grow up, we don't hear anything of Jesus after his birth until he's 12 years old. And he goes to Jerusalem with his parents for the first time. And we know that account, how when they left, he wasn't with them and they found him 3 days later in the temple. And he said, and we could almost think that Jesus was being sassy, but I don't believe he was. But it was so obvious to him that they should know that he would be about his father's business. And what does the Scripture say of Jesus and of his parents there? It says they didn't understand what he was thinking, and he went home and was in submission to them. And I said this last week to the campground folks here, that I believe that they punished him. I wouldn't doubt me one bit if Jesus got a spanking. Because the Scripture tells us in Hebrews that he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Have you ever gotten a licking for something you didn't do? I have. I got a lick. Sometimes I didn't when I should have. But the worst kind are when you get a licking for something that another member of the family did. Right? Never happened to you, did it? Never happens in their family. And so that had to have been hard to submit yourself when the others around you don't understand what is going on. And then as he begins to come into his ministry, before he came into his ministry, and this is the best one yet, before Jesus is released into his earthly ministry for 3.5 years, he is in this situation where he is driven into the wilderness. Now, it says in the Scripture that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But the idea really is he was driven into the wilderness. The Spirit of God drove him to that place. And there are situations that you go through, that I have gone through, when you're, like I mentioned at the beginning, when we are on the brink of something, and God will put you in a place, allow you to go through an experience to test you to see what is in your heart. And Jesus was driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. And he was tempted in the three areas of his life. As I've mentioned before, he was tempted in the area of his body and of his soul and of his spirit. Now, most of us, when we go through testings and go through temptations, for a lot of us who seem to live in just one realm, all of our temptations seem to be in the area of the flesh. But I'll tell you what, as you begin to push through and become victorious in the area of the flesh, you will find there's areas of testing where he'll begin to tempt you in the area of the soul and ultimately in the spirit, because ultimately what Satan wants is your worship. And we see that as he tempted Jesus, that was the supreme one. He wanted him to fall down on his knees and worship him. And how did Jesus meet it every time? But with the Word of God. Every test he met with the Word of God. The Scripture says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And that is a pattern for you and I when we go through the fire and go through the testing, that we use the Word of God. How I feel, how you feel, doesn't have a thing to do with it. It's the Word and that is going to bring you through. You bet. Yes. And you know, it was interesting. Satan used the Word of God on Jesus. But it was twisted just a little bit. Perverted. And Jesus, and Satan will try to do that, will try to take the Word and bring it to your mind in a situation, just twist it a little bit so that it has some truth to it, but it's got enough error to kill you. And so, God, I honestly believe that if our heart is after righteousness, and listen to me, if we really are longing and striving after righteousness, I have confidence that God is able to keep us. He's able to keep us. If my heart is longing after righteousness, if I am still longing after the world, if I'm still longing after the things that are in the world, that is an open door for Satan to come in and twist things and to get me off track. But if that has been dealt with, and my heart is no longer after the world, if your heart is no longer after the world, I have confidence that God will keep you. That doesn't mean you won't go through fire. That doesn't mean you won't go through tests. But as Satan used the Word and used all of these different things to get at Jesus, Jesus used the Word in the right context, in the right way, against the enemy. And what does the Scripture say then? Satan rejected Jesus. He fled. He left him for a season. And the Scripture tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. You don't have to give in every time he comes across your path to tempt you. And that's sometimes not even just young Christians, even old timers. We can let the devil get us down. I call myself an old timer. You know, I've been in this a while now. But we can get into all kinds of despair because of some kind of test when the Scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Praise the Lord. So we see that in each point when Jesus, and this is the point I wanted to make this morning, that in each place where he was rejected as an individual, as a human, he could have taken that into his spirit, and yet he didn't. And there comes a point in our life. Now, I want to say every one of you have experienced rejection in some way or another. Some of you very young, some when you've been older. We don't know one another's individual situations, our stories. But there is a choice that you can make at one point whether to take on that rejection and let it produce death in you, or whether to resist that rejection and let life be produced in you through Jesus Christ. When Jesus was rejected, what does the Scripture say? And when they railed against Him, it said He opened not His mouth. Right? What do you do when you get rejected? Man, the old hair stands up on the back of our neck, and we are ready to fight, and we are going to prove that we're as good as you are. That's the flesh. That's the way of man. That is not the way of the Spirit. And it is easy to say not to do it, and it's easier to go the way of the flesh, especially when it's someone who's very close to us. And if it's someone who's real close to us, it's hard for us to recognize it sometimes as a satanic attack. We put a personality on it then and don't realize that we're fighting against flesh and blood. Sometimes I believe that we have made it an excuse to take on all these other kinds of attitudes. We've used it, and we've gotten as much mileage as we could get out of it. I am this way because I was rejected. Now, I have been rejected, and you have been rejected, and I'm still getting deliverance from it. And I trust that as I stand here and minister it, that I'm getting some deliverance, because the Word delivers us. All right? And I have found, just from observing in some of the circles I move in, that the preachers are sometimes the worst ones for battling with rejection. Churches or communities have turned against you, your closest friends have turned against you, and this sort of thing, and some have become stronger through it and have come out victorious, and others have left the ministry because of it. And so when you see somebody standing up and preaching about what I'm talking about this morning, chances are it's very much real to them. Now, I want us to turn back here to Ephesians. Before we turn to Ephesians, I just want you to glance at it. We're not going to take the time to read through it. First, one Saturday night, Irma was sharing in the Saturday night meeting and was sharing in chapter 12 of Hebrews about seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And in the Scripture, clouds are a type of people. And the writer of the Hebrews, who's talking about this cloud of witnesses, is talking about the person they had just written about in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about all of these people that overcame by faith, starting with Abel and going right on through, and different ones are mentioned: Abraham, Sarah, Noah, Enoch. And there's some that aren't even mentioned who were stoned, who were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves. Talks about Joshua, Joseph, Moses. And it is those kind of people that suffered, and not only did they have faith, but if you would look at their lives, they all went through rejection. Every single one of them. And you can look at David, who was anointed by Samuel, who went through all kinds of rejection before he ever came and sat on the throne. He was running. Saul was after his life. His brothers turned on him when he killed Goliath. Or when he came down and he was going to defeat the enemy, they weren't happy about it. They thought he was just a smart alecky teenager. And God let him go through things. Let him experience all kinds of things to mold him and make him to the place where he would be able to sit on the throne and be the kind of king that he needed to be. Another wonderful example in these is Joseph, who was rejected by his brothers, loved by his father. I want to tell you something. You've always been loved by your father. Might have been rejected by your family, but you've been loved by your Father, the Heavenly Father. All right. And when he came into and he was received in Egypt, then the bad report was given of him there. because he rejected the advances of a woman, and he ended up in prison for trying to do good, do what was right. So he went through years of rejection before he came to that place where he was tempered and being able to be used by God. And if we would begin to look on some of those things as something that has happened in our life to bring us to the place where we are today, that we can, and we can be set free from it and then be pliable in the hands of God, it will take our attention off and take our attention off where we have been. And from it, if I can say this right, it's not coming the way I mean it to come out of my mouth here, but if we can allow that to have been a tool, if I can even say that, that it would have done a work in our life so that we will be used of God in the days that are ahead of us. How can you help somebody, really, unless you've gone through some things? How can you feel with somebody in their infirmities unless you've experienced something of that? So all of these people of faith went through their rejections. There's one other account I would like to mention in the New Testament. Let's turn over here to John chapter 4. One more example of rejection. John chapter 4. And the account here is of Jesus talking with the woman of Samaria at the well. Now, I have taught in the past that Samaria and the Samaritans are a prime example of people who have been rejected, because they were rejected way back in the Old Testament when the people came out of captivity to come back to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And these people that were Samaritans wanted to assist in the rebuilding. And the ones that were rebuilding says, no, you don't have any portion in this. You can't help us. And so these people that were the Samaritans, what did they do? They had been rejected. And so they turned around and began to reject the people as they were working, doing the work of God in that place. And that is when the conflict developed between the Samaritans and between the Jews. And over a period of hundreds of years, that escalated to such a point that in the time of Jesus, they didn't deal with each other, they didn't talk with each other. And that's how we've responded. When somebody has rejected us, and we turn around and we reject them, don't we? That's the pattern. And so when Jesus was talking to this woman at the well, he was demonstrating to her the way of God. Nobody else, no other Jews would talk to Samaritans. He sat there, he talked to her. First of all, she was a Samaritan. Secondly, she was a woman. And thirdly, she was a woman who had had five husbands. Now, when we teach, or when we have talked about this sometimes, and we don't know this for sure, but we've always said, or the idea has been there, that this woman, for some reason, divorced five men. We don't know that. In fact, it's possible that they had all died, but it's also very possible and more probable that five men divorced her. I have an article that I clipped out of my newspaper at home about a year and a half ago, and it was talking about the problems that Jewish women have today in getting divorces, because they can divorce, they can want to get a divorce, for example, but under the Jewish tradition, a man has to sign a paper that releases her. And she cannot get married again until she has this legal document. And it's called a get, G-E-T. That's what it's called. And so a lot of these women are kind of in a state of limbo. In this country, there are thousands of them that way, because they have gotten a divorce. Of the synagogue, they're not divorced because her husband has not signed that paper for one reason or another, for custody reasons or for financial reasons. And I don't know this for a fact. I need to research it a little more, but it probably was true back at this time that it was the man that generally got the divorce. And there may have been something in this woman's character that was so unlovely that did not look, you didn't see it at first, but it wasn't until after the person got to know her that there was something so unlovely in her character that they couldn't stand to live with her anymore. So whatever the reason was, when I have seen a person who's been through one or two divorces, man or woman, there is a spirit of rejection that hangs on them that is bigger than they are. Can you imagine what this woman may have had around her, the cloud of rejection that may have been over her having been rejected by five husbands? And for whatever reason, we don't know. She wasn't married to the man she was living with, and Jesus demonstrated to her the way of God, I am going to receive you. He told her about herself. She was all ears, and we know that she was a religious person. We know that she had a heart after truth, because as Jesus talked to her about spiritual things, she comprehended right away. She knew about the prophet. She knew about the one that was to come. She who epitomized rejection was received by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could have gone through rejection up to your eyeballs and beyond. And He will receive you. Hallelujah. Now, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And I feel deliverance rolling in my spirit this morning. Now, Ephesians chapter 1. And even as we see, when we read the epistles of Paul, he begins his epistles by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Something almost like that in every one of his epistles. You can look over, just look over in Galatians chapter 1. What does he say there? Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ. What does it say over in 2 Corinthians? Just flip over and take a look. There's a point I want to make. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. What's it say over in 1 Corinthians? Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Look over in Philippians. What does it say? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, let's look and see what it says in the next book, Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church. But we see that in most cases he makes this declaration, he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened when Paul got saved? He was rejected. He was rejected by the eminent ones. He was rejected by those that had been entrusted the oracles of God. They were looking at him not with the eyes of the Spirit. They were looking at him with the natural eyes. He goes up to Jerusalem, and they are afraid of him, these men of faith. And it took Barnabas to convince them that Paul was okay. Paul had to escape from different situations. But Paul knew that he knew that he knew that he knew that he was called by God to be an apostle. And he makes no apologies for it as he writes his epistles. No apologies whatever. He is confident. And he said he didn't deserve to be an apostle because he had persecuted the church, but he saw the grace of God had been visited on him, and he was an apostle, and he stood right there shoulder to shoulder with the rest of them. In fact, I am of the opinion that when they chose someone else after Judas had commit suicide, that they got a little bit ahead of things. This is my opinion. In choosing someone to take his place, I believe that Paul was the one that occupied that place. But that doesn't matter. Paul was rejected, but he had this tremendous ministry, and he didn't back off. When somebody said, I know what you used to be. You were standing by when they stoned people. He didn't back down. He was covered with the blood. He knew where his authority was in Christ Jesus. And when we look at Ephesians chapter 1, we begin to see how, where we are, what our place is in Christ Jesus. I want us to begin. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. You are a saint this morning. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are a holy one. Some people kind of back off from that, but we are. The faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You think you were set up for rejection? You were set up to be chosen by God. Before the worlds were formed, before you were born, before you were a thought, you were chosen to be in Christ Jesus. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That is His purpose for you this morning. That's His purpose for you this morning. That's His purpose for me this morning. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It was God's good pleasure that you would serve Him. It is His good pleasure that you be here this morning at this camp meeting. It is His good pleasure that you reflect His glory, that you live in the place where you do, that you are His servant, that you are His child in that place, declaring to the people around you that you are a child of God. Hallelujah. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, and I want you to underline this, I want you to take out your yellow marker, I want you to put a yellow mark through it, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. There is no place else in the New Testament where it says it exactly like this. That word there, that He has made us accepted in the Beloved, it means He has made us, He makes us gracious and acceptable by His blood. You get out your Strong's Concordance, your Young's Concordance, you'll find that word there, that phrase accepted in the Beloved, it's not translated anywhere else in the Scripture, and it's not the same word anywhere else in the Scripture like it is right there. He's making us gracious and acceptable to Him. And so because He has made us that way, we have redemption through His blood. I have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. He's making the mystery of His will. He's taking the scales from off our eyes, causing us to begin to see things that people have longed to see since the beginning of time. And He's taking these things and making them understood in the eyes of babes, making them understood in the eyes of people who aren't known for having a lot of wisdom. Our sister the other night quoted a verse that I love so much. It says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him." And in the Old Testament, it's phrased just a little bit differently. It says, to those that wait for Him. And then it goes on to say, but the Holy Spirit has been revealed through His prophets. And the Scripture said that He's not going to do anything unless it be revealed to His prophets. Right? He's causing the scales to fall off. And we're beginning to see things that we've never seen before. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Does the Scripture not tell us that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren? He opened up the way for us. We can be partakers together with Him of all that God has given Christ Jesus. They are for us. We are so living below what God has made available to us in Christ Jesus. I believe our concentration has got to be on our union with Jesus Christ. Not on the fact that we've been rejected, but on our union with Christ. What is available to me this morning in Jesus Christ? His Spirit and mine have become one new spirit, the Scripture says. We are joined with Him. Paul says nothing can separate us from Him. If we will keep our eyes upon Him, if we will look to Him. I'm not saying we can't fall away, but it's not because God is not faithful. It's only if we step back and say, phooey, I don't want any more of this. But as long as we keep our eyes on Him and we look to Him and our confidence is in Him, He is going to be faithful to us. Praise the Lord. And we are united. You are united with Jesus Christ this morning. And as you are united to Jesus Christ and you are one spirit, one new spirit, we are united with one another this morning. And we are being builded together, the Scripture says. We are the temple of God. He has put His glory in us together as a temple of God. One of the fallacies, one of the errors that come to people is that we can sit off here by ourselves somewhere and we can be taught by God. I'll tell you, the last month, actually, last summer, I didn't get to church but three times through the summer months. And I didn't realize how much I was lacking. I didn't realize how cold I was. I had to work every Sunday, and I try to go to church during the week. But, you know, there's something about being in church on Sunday morning, really. There's something about making that effort to get up out of bed and go and be with God's people. And I'd get to that Thursday night service or whatever, and was only able to make it three times. And I didn't realize how much I was lacking. And I began to get with my brothers and sisters. And I wondered why I was feeling cold. And I realized I just hadn't been in enough fellowship with God's people. And the last three months, as I've been, you know, very close with other people. Too close sometimes, not really. But very close with other people. That I have been receiving from them. And I like to say this because I've seen this sometimes in end time groups even. That this idea is that we can stay away and we can receive from God, you know, just as we're alone in our own little place. Well, you can to a point, but there's something you receive from that other one who is united with Christ Jesus. When Irma was reading from Hebrews, I could have stayed home and read out of Hebrews. But I heard it coming out of her lips, and it began to do something in me. I came to church on Sunday morning. Brother Glenn is, I think, reading that scripture in Isaiah about being despised and rejected of men. And I could have read that at home, but I heard it in church, and something began to get a hold and began to move in my spirit a little bit and begin to thinking on these things. Come together for devotions with the people. We're reading in Isaiah chapter 7. Something else, when God spoke to Ahaz and said how a virgin would conceive. Something began to churn in my spirit about it and began to come together as I would receive from one another. There's no substitute for that. I want to tell you that. And some of you are going to leave here and go home after this camp meeting is over. And I don't want you to fall into that trap of just going home and saying, well, now who can I fellowship with? Maybe they won't see things exactly like you do, but if they're in Christ Jesus, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed them from sin, there is somebody you can have fellowship with. Maybe they don't want to have fellowship with you, but God's got somebody else. I believe that there was a time when I made the mistake. I knew that I had been called to the ministry, and I was striving to enter in and to be a part of one little group of people, like Paul was trying to do there in the beginning. They didn't want much to do with me. And, you know, I was rather offended by that, to tell you the truth. And I prayed about it, and God spoke something to my heart. And He said not to try And this isn't the way he spoke it to me, but the idea finally came through to quit striving so hard to be accepted by this particular group of people. He said that he would give me people that would receive me and who would bless me, and I would bless them. And I found out that's exactly the way it happened. There are people that your life will touch that nobody else can affect the same way that you can. There's people that will listen to you that you might even be surprised sometimes that they listen to you. But there will be people that God will use you to touch that nobody else will. And not to waste your time trying to fit into some place where they don't want you. All right? So this morning, I want to finish by saying this, that our concentration, first of all, is to be on our union with Christ Jesus. We are in Him. We sing it. We are complete in Him. He's given you absolutely everything you need to live a godly life as you walk in Him. There is deliverance from the things that have bogged you down, the things that have bogged me down. There is victory for you. It may come in a variety of ways, but I'll tell you what, there is deliverance. Praise the Lord. Deliverance, doesn't the Scripture say, is in Zion. Deliverance is in the family of God, is among God's people. Deliverance can come as you apply the Word of God to your situation. You look at the Word. Somebody said to me last week, I was talking about the Word, and the Word does this, and the Word does that, and the Word does this. And they said something about the Word of Faith. The Word of Faith movement, if we can call it that, has put this emphasis on the Word. But I grew up, my background was such, in the church I grew up in, the Lutheran church, we were taught that it is the Word alone. If it's not in the Word, forget about it. But it's the Word alone, and the Word will cleanse us. The Word will be a mirror. The Word will make us alive. The Word is a light to our path. It's a lamp to our path, a light to our feet. And it is. The Word does these things. We look at the Word. We have a problem in our life. We begin to look at the Word. We hear the Word preached. And it is a light. It shines into that area of our heart that is dark, that is in need of cleansing. It brings about the cleansing. Truth comes as the Word is preached, as you behold the Word. Has not a lot, has absolutely nothing, really, to do with feelings. But the Word will bring the victory and bring the release. And bring the deliverance that you need in your life. In one form or another, it will be the Word of God. You know, people have said to me, and I've wondered it myself many times, you look over here in Matthew chapter 7, we even wonder how people can cast out devils when their life isn't right. That's a hard one to understand. And Jesus talks about warns against false teachers. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I've pondered that, puzzled over it. And even this week I have thought about that. And the Word of God can come through even one whose heart is not right. And that Word will bring about release to you, even although the vessel that may be bringing it is not right before God. The Word will stand alone. The Word will stand on its own merits. The Word of God is truth. And that Word of truth will do that work. So you can't look at the individual that comes through. Somebody, I think, even said that yesterday. Or alluded to that. You can't look at the individual that comes through. That individual may fail you, but the Word of God will stand. Praise the Lord. And so that is why people, they may have great need in their own life and may not even, their life may be corrupt. And yet devils have been cast out. And it's the Word of God that the authority, the devils have to submit to that Word of God. They don't submit to the individual. It is the Word of God that is in that individual. Praise the Lord. So the Word will cleanse and will be the mirror and will be the light and will be that which will is a victory in our life that we're longing for. Praise the Lord. Let's stand up and lift our hands and thank Him this morning that He has given us the Word of truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have a song I want to sing. The Word is working mightily in me no matter what my circumstance or what I feel or see. The Word is working mightily in me. Okay, well, we'll try to. The Word is working mightily in me. The Word is working mightily in me. No matter what my circumstance or what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. God is working. God is working mightily in me. God is working mightily in me. No matter what my circumstance or what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. Oh, God is working mightily in me. God is working mightily in me. Amen. No matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. Oh, God is working mightily in me. God is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. Sing it. Oh, the Word is working mightily in me. Oh, yes. The Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. Oh, God is working mightily in me. God is working mightily in me. Oh, no matter what circumstance, what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. Oh, God is working mightily in me. Yes. God is working mightily in me. Hallelujah. No matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. Okay. Now, what does the Scripture tell us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6? He has made us accepted in the Beloved. I want you to say it with me. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. When you feel all kinds of rejection come against you, you can take that Word of God and you can say, He has made me accepted in the Beloved. Hallelujah.
Along that very Scripture, as I came into the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I was trying to worship the Lord, and I had a spirit of unworthiness. And I would worship, and this would come to me, "You are not acceptable. You're not worthy." And I went to my pastor one morning, and I told him what I was feeling. And he really didn't believe in the deliverance message. But he prayed, and as I submitted myself to him and the elders, and he prayed this, that I would see myself acceptable in the Beloved. And that spirit of unworthiness that morning left. And I began to see myself. It was a gradual thing. And I began to see myself acceptable in the Beloved. And you know, the world says they don't have any self-worth. And we have to see ourselves in our self-worth and know who we are. We, as the people of God, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we see ourselves acceptable in the beloved. And as we minister, this, I feel, is what we should minister, that as we see ourselves acceptable in the beloved, all the other relationships take their rightful place. My relationship with my husband, my sisters, my brothers in the Lord, and in my family, my children. If I see myself first accepted in the beloved, acceptable vessel of the body of Christ, then all the other relationships come into the right place, and we can function as God has appointed. And I would like to minister that. It became life to me. And the Lord said that what I have life, what He has brought forth this life, I can give. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask You, Lord, now for each of us to see ourselves acceptable in the beloved. I, Darlene Vail, am acceptable in the beloved. I will read verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the beloved. Put your name in there. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made me, Darlene Vail, acceptable in the beloved. I am acceptable in You, Lord Jesus. In Your hand, I am acceptable in the beloved, to whom we have redemption through His blood. I am acceptable through Your blood, Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your blood. I am acceptable through Your blood, and I bind up unworthiness. I cast down in the name of Jesus. I cast it out in the name of Jesus, because You have made me worthy. I am acceptable in the beloved. Thank You, Lord, for the position that You have brought for me. You went to the Father, Lord, and You made a place in the bosom of the Father for me, and I am acceptable in the beloved. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for the place that You have bought for me in Your blood, through Your blood, in the bosom of the Father. Thank You, Lord. I come into that place now. I come up into that place now. In the name of Jesus, I am acceptable in the beloved. Thank You, Lord.
I feel to say one more thing. God doesn't make any mistakes at all. And even if you were an illegitimate birth, it was still God's plan that you be accepted in the beloved. It was still His plan. He still chose you before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah, that you would live for Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Word is working mightily in me. The Word is working mightily in me. Oh, hallelujah. No matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. Oh, yes, oh, the Word is working mightily in me. Yes, it is. The Word is working mightily in me. Oh, no matter what the circumstance or what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. Oh, God is working mightily in me. Oh, hallelujah. God is working mightily in me. Oh, no matter what the circumstance, what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. Sing it again. The Word is working mightily in me. Oh, the Word is working mightily in me. Oh, yes. No matter what the circumstance, what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. Praise Him. Praise Him. Oh, praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him. Love Him in the morning. Love
Jesus, oh, Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus. Jesus when the sun goes down. Praise Him, praise Him, oh, praise Him in the morning, praise Him in the noontime, praise. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Oh, praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Deliverance in the name of Jesus. No other name. Praise Him. Praise Him. Oh, praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, there's victory in the name. Victory in the name of Jesus. Victory in the name of Jesus. No other name I know. Praise Him. Praise Him. Oh, praise Him in the morning. Praise Him. The sun goes down. Hallelujah.
Glory, glory,
glory.
Yes, we will
praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's praise Him again. Praise Him. Praise Him. Oh, praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him. Oh, deliverance in the name of Jesus. Oh, deliverance in the name of Jesus. Deliverance in the name of Jesus. No other name I know. Oh, it's Jesus. Jesus. Jesus in the morning. Jesus in the noontime. Jesus, Jesus, when the sun goes down. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Demons will have to flee. When we stand in the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand before. In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory.
Would you give me that book? Would you give me that book in my case? Let's sing it again.
In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. When we come in the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand before. In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory.
Hallelujah. Oh, worship the Lord. Praise Him this morning. Praise Him. Amen. Let every demon flee that's in your midst this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just keep worshiping Him. I got another song I want to teach you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just all extend a hand towards our sister over here. Just believe. Just believe with her right now. God's setting her free. Hallelujah.
He signed my deed with His atoning blood. He ever lives to make the promise good. Though all the host of hell march in to make a second claim, they all march out at the mention of His name. They all march out at the mention of His name. He signed my deed with His atoning blood. He ever lives to make a promise good. Though all the host of hell march to make a second claim, they all march out at the mention of His name. They all march out at the mention of His name. He signed my deed with His atoning blood. He ever lives to make His promise good. Though all the hosts of hell march in to make a second claim, they all march out at the mention of His name. They all march out at the mention of His name. He signed my deed with His atoning blood. He ever lives to make the promise good. Though all the hosts of hell march in to make a second claim, they all march out at the mention of His name. They all march out at the mention of His name. They all march out at the mention of His name. Jesus. He signed my deed with His atoning blood. He ever lives to make His promise good. Though all the hosts of hell march in to make a second claim, they all march out at the mention of His name. They all march out at the mention of His name. Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.